The following sermon was preached at The Groves Church, a gospel-centered missional church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves exists to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
We've been hanging out here in St. Louis for a couple of months, and we've had the opportunity to kind of explore, and we were at the zoo the other day, and there was a lady there, had her kids with her, and looking at some animals, and the little girl turned around and said something to me, I said something back to her, and they walked off, and we kind of walked off following them, and her mom started laughing and turned around and said, her little girl asked, said, is he a cowboy? And she said, no, he's just, that's his accent, said, where are you from? And so we told him we were from Australia. And I understand there's a little accent thing there. But so thankful for the opportunity that Pastor Bob's given us to have come and to share with you this morning. I understand how it is for you when a guest preacher comes in. There's all these kind of questions. Who's this guy? Are we going to enjoy him? All those kind of things. Does he know what he's talking about? And I get that. I feel sort of like the preacher who I've had an encounter with Satan one time, and Satan turned him into a bullfrog. And so there was a man one day who was down by the creek fishing, and he found this bullfrog, and the bullfrog said, hey, mister, said, I'm really a Baptist preacher. And said, if you'll take me home and put me on a Bible, I'll turn back into a preacher. And so the man scooped him up, took him home, put him in a glass jar. And the frog said, hey, man, I said, don't put me in a glass jar. Put me on a Bible, and I'll turn back into a preacher. And the man said, look, I'm a deacon at a Baptist church, and I understand there's a lot more value in a talking frog than there is a talking preacher. So I pray you'll just give me an opportunity this morning to share a little bit with you. If you'll find your place with me this morning in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. This is Palm Sunday. This is what we consider Holy Week. It's a time when we reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And oftentimes, our focus really, we want to focus more on the resurrection of Christ. That's the victory, amen? The fact that he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he conquered our sin, he rose victorious, and that's where our hope is. But this morning, I want us to reflect a little more on his death than we reflect on his resurrection. I read the testimony of Count Nicholas of Ludwig von Zinzendorf, that's a mouthful. He was a German religious social reformer. He was the bishop of the Moravian church, and he went to a museum there in Dusseldorf, and he saw a painting there of the suffering Christ. And the painter had done such an excellent job of capturing the suffering Christ. But it wasn't necessarily the painting that caught his attention, but it was the inscription on the bottom. And it said, of all this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? And I think sometimes we lack in our doing for Christ because we lack in our understanding of really what Christ has done for us. And so this morning, I want us to look at this passage here in Isaiah 53, and I want us to consider all that Christ has done for us. Now, I understand that we give Christ credit for our blessings of life, the houses we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, all those kind of things. But if that's all that we're thankful for, If we're limiting and thinking that this is all that Christ has done for us, we have a very shallow understanding of really what Christ has done for us. So this morning, I want you to look at this passage with me here in Isaiah 53 as we see the innocent Christ crucified on our behalf. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows anxious and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put on him, or he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This passage explains a lot about the death of Christ and why Christ suffered such a horrendous death. He was taking the place of sinners. He was bearing our judgment. And I want to call your attention in particular this morning here to verses 4 and 5. When you read through those verses, you notice the word our, the kind of the personal pronoun there, our. It appears five times in those two verses. He has borne our griefs and our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. So Christ did all of this for you, for me, for all of us, to demonstrate his great love for us. But I want you to see this little phrase here in verse 4. It says, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Here's our attitude. Oh yeah, Christ died on the cross. It was tough. It was terrible. He suffered great pain. But, you know, that was between him and God. That was God's plan. That wasn't my fault. I wasn't even alive then. I didn't do that. I wasn't involved. We say, yet that was something else. Yet that was on someone else's shoulders. But friends, the Bible is clear. Christ died. Christ suffered. Because of our sins. It was my sin. It was my transgression. The God of eternity looked through the ages and he saw a young boy named Bill Wright that would be born. And he saw that when he was about 6 years old and his mom asked him one day if he was the one who tore up something in the living room. And he said, wasn't me. Even though he was the only child at the time. Did you have ghosts in your house when you were little? We had ghosts in my house, you know. Wasn't me. And God saw that. And God saw that lie. And he knew that I was going to need a Savior. And he sent Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He came up with a plan to pay for my sin. You see, when Jesus was crucified, Israel thought his hardships, that is being stricken, being smitten, being afflicted, were deserved because he had supposedly blasphemed God. Man, the Pharisees and all the religious leaders of the day said, you know, this Jesus, he's getting exactly what he deserves because he's the one who's blasphemed God. not us. He's not being crucified because of what we've done. He's not being crucified because of anything that I've said. But in reality, Christ died for them, and he died for you and I. You see, people have an attitude that Christ didn't die for me. I didn't ask Christ to die for me. I'm just as good as the next guy. Well, guess what? You're right. You are just as good as the next guy. The only problem is the next guy's going to die and go to hell without Christ Jesus as well. And so we need to understand that Christ came and died for us. And so let's just make a few reflections here in this passage. Think about, first of all, about the pain of his death. The Bible says here that he was wounded or he was pierced. It's referring to his death there on the cross. They took those nails and they drove them through his hands or through his wrist. The nails were these old rugged cross and old rugged nails, and they went in through the skin and they pierced the tendons and the flesh, and it was a gruesome piercing. It caused great pain and damage. Referring to what the psalmist says in Psalms 22 and verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. I was just sharing just earlier, Alex was talking about being good at carpentry and making cabinets and those sort of things. And I told him, man, I have no carpenter skills whatsoever. I can't even drive a nail in straight with a nail gun, okay? But listen, we're not talking about the little nails that you and I have today. That we're accustomed to. We're talking about large spikes that would do great damage when they were driven through the flesh. It says that he was bruised there in verse 5, which means that he was crushed. He was crushed not only physically, but he was crushed under the burden and the weight of sin that was laid upon him and the intensity of the sufferings that he was going through in his body. It says in verse 5 there that they scourged him, they chastised him, they punished him as though he was the one that had broken the law. You know, they beat him with this cat of nine tails. And if you're not familiar with that instrument, it was a small whip-like instrument, and it had bands of leather on it, and the ends of that leather had bones or clay or metal fragments in it. And they would slap that across the back of the individual, and the ends of that whip would wrap around their body and dig into their abdomen. And when they would pull that back, it wasn't just the back, it was the entire torso was ripped to shreds. And they beat him unmercifully that way. He was afflicted. The Bible says, every year the lambs were brought for each Jewish household there at the Passover. And yet here the servant died for his people like that lamb. He died for the nation of Israel, and he died for you, and he died for me. But you know, these are the physical sufferings, and they're nothing compared to the spiritual sufferings of the cross. He says there in verse 3, he is despised and he is rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, we have this saying around, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie. That's a lie. I'm telling you. Unfortunately, I grew up in a pretty rough life, and I've been in my fair share of skirmishes, and I've been punched in the nose, and I've been hit, and all those kind of things, and you know, that they hurt, but after a while, it went away. In fact, it's hard for me to even think about how much it hurt, but there have been times in my life when people have said things to me. There's been times in my life when people have treated me in ways that have hurt me far worse than a physical punch in the nose. And some of those pains I still carry today. Christ carried that emotional pain of being rejected, which is one of the worst pains of all. He carried with him the pain and the suffering of being mocked and ridiculed and oppressed. I think probably the greatest pain was when he's on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 46 records his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here was Jesus Christ, who was God and very God, while at the same time being man and very man. We don't have time to explain that this morning. Don't have the words to explain it anyway. But that's just that's the reality of what Scripture teaches us, that he was God in the flesh. And he came and he hung on the cross. And this God who was in the flesh had had an eternal relationship with his heavenly Father. And in that moment when he took on the sins of the world, the heavenly Father who had an eternal relationship with his Son turned his back on him. And for the first time and the only time in his existence, Christ experienced what it was to be separated from his Father. He experienced what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden when they sinned and God had cast them out of the garden and their fellowship had been lost with God. He experienced what every sinner has experienced, that the separation from God because of sin in their life. You see, the beating that Jesus received prior to his death is the beating that every one of us deserves. He was not just a quick and easy death. It was not a death in which the system bent over backwards to guard his personal rights. For all practical purposes, all of his rights were violated and ignored. And he went through all of that for us. I've read the doctor's testimonies of what Jesus likely suffered through that time. And it's horrendous to think about it, to think that he endured that pain for hours that day. And I know this may not be what you expected to hear this morning. It's not pleasant. It may not sound very uplifting, but my prayer is that it will encourage you this morning to know that what you deserved, Christ took for you on your behalf. And as we understand the pain of what Christ went through for us, then we can better understand what he's done for us. And it encourages us to do more for him. See, we really don't want to imagine the pain that our sin brought on Jesus. But not only the pain of his death, but then it also gives us some indication of the purpose of his death. He says here in verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in contrast to what popular opinion may be, here's the real reason for his suffering. These verses are the very heart of the gospel. It is that Christ died for our sins. Christ didn't die because he opposed the political establishment of the day. Jesus Christ didn't die because he was an unpopular figure. Jesus Christ didn't die because he had blasphemed God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He says there in verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Paul writes in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Notice that the prophet doesn't suggest that we were born astray, but he says we've gone astray. Our son Joshua, one day had went into the store with Rhonda, and they went up to the counter to pay their little convenience store. Have you ever noticed in a little convenience store they put all of the candy at the checkout register right there? You know, and it's not up high; it's real low, so kids can get to it. You know. And so he went in there, and he was standing there at the counter with her, and while they were paying, he was looking over the counter, and he was just filling up his pockets. And they walked out of the store, and Rhonda realized that he had taken candy. And so they went back in, you know, made it right and all those kind of things, took him home, was punishing him and everything. And she was telling him how that was wrong and how the Bible says you're not supposed to steal and all this. And he said, if I'd have known it was in the Bible, I wouldn't have done it. Well, listen, we all have that tendency to sin, to go our own way, to do our own thing. We've turned everyone, it says, to his own way. It indicates an individual responsibility, that we're all responsible for our own way. And the Bible is real when it says that our hearts are wicked and deceitful and bent towards doing evil. That's our nature. And because we've gone our own way, then Christ came to give us another way, to be a way of salvation for us. And it says here in verse 5 again, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. So sin here is labeled as transgressions and iniquities. Sin is a violation of divine law. When John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is not just merely failing to live up to some human expectation so that we can just kind of casually dismiss it by saying, well, you know, excuse me for a living. Well, you know, everybody does it. Well, I just did it out of ignorance. It takes away all of those things. No one's perfect. So the Bible takes away all of those excuses, but it gives us a remedy through Christ Jesus. You see, what we deserve is punishment, but Christ took that punishment for us. Sometimes we have the concept and the idea that because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, then all has been forgiven and everything's taken care of. Listen, Jesus Christ didn't do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. God was fulfilled his justice through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He didn't do away with the death penalty for sin. Jesus Christ fulfilled the death penalty for our sins. Let me call your attention to another couple of verses here. I want you to look in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Adam and Eve sinned, and all of mankind has sinned. And because of our sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And we have been separated in our relationship with God. But through Christ Jesus, death on the cross, he has bridged that gap, that death gap, that separation. See, oftentimes when we think about death, we think about existence and non-existence. When the Bible speaks about death, death is a separation. And so that separation indicates that we're separated in our relationship with God. And Jesus Christ experienced that separation, that death from God, in order to bridge that gap so that you and I can now have access back to God, back into that intimate, personal love relationship. Paul describes it like this again in Romans chapter 5. Romans in the 5th chapter in verse 12. He says this, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so the sin, it's through all generations. We've all sinned. And so the purpose of Christ coming and dying on the cross is that he would take the iniquity of us all and it would fall on his shoulders, and therefore he would die for all men so that all men might have access back to God, might have life. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Therefore, every sinner, every one of us contributed to the death of Christ. Every one of us contributed to the need, to the necessity for Christ to come and to die on the cross. He was actually bearing the judgment of our sin. The judgment that God required, Jesus Christ fulfills. Notice in verse 6, it begins with the all condemnation, but it ends with all of salvation. Amen? Man, I'm thankful this morning that Christ died for all of our sins. All of us collectively and all of my sins collectively. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, says if we will confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I praise God for that this morning. And so this passage, it speaks to the pain of his death and it speaks to the purpose of his death. But then there's a kind of a strange twist here. It also speaks to the pleasure of his death. Now, notice what it says here in verse 10. In verse 10 of the text, it says this: "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Now, let that soak in this morning. Think about this. It's unpleasant for us to talk about the cross. The blood's not a popular subject today. I mean, if you put out on the billboard that the preacher's going to be preaching about blood on Sunday, you're probably not going to get your biggest crowd. We don't like to talk about the cross and the blood of Christ. But yet, for God, the Bible says that it pleased him that he would be bruised. This verse here shows us the Godward side of the cross. It shows us the God side of his death, that in reality it pleased the Lord. Now, the question is, does this mean that the Father rejoiced in his Son's suffering? Did the Father rejoice in this death? Absolutely not. We don't want to take this out of context. But it pleased him to see the work of salvation completed. Jesus, at the Last Supper, said, "I have with great desired to have this supper with you." He knows that he's about to go to the cross. But yet he understood that this was the purpose that God sent him, that this was his ministry, this was his mission, to go to the cross and die. As a man, he struggled with it. As a man, he went into the garden and he wept bitterly, and he cried, and he sweated his drops of blood. And he cried out to the Father, "Father, if this cup could pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." And the will of the Father and the pleasure of the Father was that Christ would complete the work of salvation. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." And the "it" is the completion of our salvation, the work of atonement for our sins. And so it pleased God to see the work of salvation completed, the sacrifice being accepted and the sin atoned for. Now a holy God could, in his grace, save us undeserving sinners. And that pleased him. It pleased him that though we had sinned and though we had fallen short of his glory, that now we could be transformed back into that image of God. And so though Christ was slain by the evil hands of men, their deeds were really overruled to accomplish the purpose of God. Paul gives us some insight of this when he writes, Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Look, those are important words. That God did through him in your midst, that he delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. Hey, you evil men, you may have physically taken Christ and beat him. You may have mocked and ridiculed him. You may have hung him on the cross. You may have driven the nails in his hands. But I want you to know, it was all because of the purpose and plan of God that was established before the foundation of the world. Christ's death was not a moral example. It was an offering of sin. He died in our place. He died for us, so that we might live with God. I pastored, first church that I ever pastored was over in Lincoln County, Mississippi. It's outside of Brookhaven, Mississippi, south of Jackson, Mississippi. And I was a little small rural church outside of Brookhaven, about 14, 15 miles. But there in Brookhaven, First Baptist Church, Brookhaven, They had a gift that had been given to the church while we were there, when we first moved there. And it was a very large financial gift. And they gave that gift to purchase a tapestry. And they sent overseas and had a order to see if they could make this tapestry. It's like 40 foot by 20 foot. And it hangs over the baptistry in that church. It's huge. It's a beautiful tapestry of the suffering Christ. It's a tapestry. It shows a picture of Christ of leaning on the rock as he's praying and they're in the garden. It's a beautiful tapestry. In fact, when they first ordered it, they said it couldn't be done. And it was impossible to do. It was too big, all these kind of things. And so through some series of negotiations and lots of thousands of dollars, they finally brought this project to fruition and completed it. But to me, what's maybe more remarkable than the picture in the front of that tapestry is the back of that tapestry. It's all hand done. And there are literally millions of knots on the back of that tapestry tying those threads together. And if you look at the back of the tapestry, you can't even see what the front of the tapestry looks like. It's covered with frayed ends of the threads and the knots, and there's nothing pretty about it whatsoever. And you see, sometimes we look at the back side of the cross, but God looks at the front. God has a Godward view of the cross. And what God sees is beauty, and what God sees is pleasing, when what God sees is redemption, and what God sees is his purpose and his plan fulfilled through his son. I love the song, the old hymn that Isaac Watts wrote, "At the Cross, at the Cross." The guys in the sound booth said they would control my mic to mute it or to turn it on. I told them to be sure and turn it off during the music time. You didn't want that live, for sure. Nobody would want to hear that. And so I won't sing it for you, okay? But listen to these words. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shout its glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. 'Tis all here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. When Nicholas Ludwig looked at that painting and read the inscription, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" You know the only thing really that you can do for Christ? Works can never repay what Christ has done for us. The Bible says that we are created to be his workmen. We ought to do good works. The Bible says that we should let our light so shine before men that it might glorify the Father. But good works will never repay Christ for what he did. The Bible says that we ought to love others, love our enemies, love our neighbors as Christ loved us. But all of your love for others, all of your love for the community, can never repay what Christ did for you. All that you can do for Christ, he gave himself to you. He gave himself for you. All you can do is give yourself to him. To come to a point and place in your life where you give up all that you understand about yourself to all that you understand about Christ Jesus. You see, this morning, you may not understand. You may think, man, I've never heard this before. I don't understand these things. I don't know why in the world Christ would come and leave the throne of glory and come to this earth and suffer the things that he did for me. That makes no sense to me. And it may be this morning that all you know is that, yes, you're a sinner. And yes, Jesus came and died for your sins. You may not understand it in depth, but that's all you can know, and that's as much as you can understand. And so as much as you understand this morning, give that up to Christ. Adrian Rogers once said that when I got saved, I gave up all that I understood about myself to all that I knew about God. And he said, since that time, he said, I've learned a whole lot more about me, and I've learned a whole lot more about him. And since I got saved, I've repented and given myself more to Christ after I got saved than when I got saved. You see, sometimes when we get saved, we walk down the aisle of a church, or we call the pastor, or we go and we're baptized, and we give our hearts to Christ, and we surrender our all to him, all that we understand at that moment. But as we've walked in this faith relationship with God, as we've walked in this love relationship with God, as we've walked in this intimate personal love relationship with God, we've learned more about him. And as we've learned more about him, it's revealed more about us. And there may be some things that we've learned after we made that initial decision that we need to surrender to Christ and give to him as well, to give myself to him. Every day, God, here I am. God, just as your mercies meet us afresh and anew each morning, Here I am, Lord, today, fresh and anew. Take me today. Use me for your glory and for your honor. All that Christ has done for thee will thou do for him. This morning, would you bow with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning? This morning, maybe you've never come to that point and place where you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and be the Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you've never come to that point and place where you've recognized that there's absolutely nothing you can do other than surrender your will to the will of Christ. If you've never made that decision, maybe this morning, that's the decision that you need to make. Right now, in your heart and in your own life, would you just speak to God? God, this morning, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to save me from my sins. Would that be your prayer today? Maybe this morning, you've had a long relationship with God. Maybe you were saved as a young child, and maybe you're older now. But man, there's some things in your life that you've surrendered to Christ, but maybe there's some things you're still holding on to. Hey, Christ died for your all today. Would you give him all today? Father, today we love you. God, today we worship and adore you. God, we're grateful this morning for the privilege that we have to come into a place like this to worship a God like you. God, you are holy God. God, you'll have nothing to do with sin. And God, because of our sin, God, we were separated. But God, because of your love for us, you sent your son to die on a cross. God, to pay the price for our sins, that we could be made right with you. And God, that we could be in right relationship with you. And Father, today there's a lot that's wrong in the world. And God, it'll never be right apart from you. And so, Father, this morning, we give you all of our wrongs and we seek you. God, as you have spoken into hearts and lives this morning, God, I pray now that you would hear the hearts as they respond. God, as they cry out to you, God, hear their cry, heal their hurts. God, meet them right where they are this morning. Father, we lift them up to you. God, we give you praise and glory and honor for the morning, and we ask you all this in Christ's name.